by convention, by formula, the first Sunday of each month is devoted to our theme, and this year's theme is Fishers of Men. And at the start of this year, there are many different things that I wanted to share with you on this theme, but the current events have kind of brought another one to my mind, and so we'll keep with this theme, but talk about something a little bit, I don't know, hopefully relevant to the things that are happening in the world. These are turbulent times. You know that. You are not living under rocks. You know exactly how strange this year has been so far. Think of the inequity, the injustice, the sickness that we have seen in a global scope. Difficulties that responses to all of those have brought upon so many worldwide. Then of late, some rioting and looting that is going on. It's just been an amazing year. I saw a depiction from Back to the Future. Do you remember that movie so many years ago, Back to the Future? Dr. Emmett Brown took a DeLorean and turned it into a time machine. He and Marty could go wherever they want. The picture showed Doc Brown sitting in the DeLorean telling Marty, whatever you do, don't go to 2020. It's just not where you want to be. And you feel like that sometimes. This has just been the strangest of years. So I want to talk to you in the face of what's going on in the world right now about the biblical picture of justice, excuse me, and equality. For the Bible has much to say about these themes. When it comes to getting along with other folks, the foundation of human relations is in the creation. God is our creator, and He created us in His image. There is a part of us that is like Him. And that's not said, really, of any of the animals. That's true for us. God created man in His own image. Genesis 1 and 27. And that sets the stage for how we are to perceive one another. When I see another human, I think, well, there's someone, something maybe, that is created in the image of my Maker. Is it possible to love God and then turn around and curse someone who is made in God's image? James, who makes things so practical always, James just cuts through it down to the lick log, if you will. He says in James 3, verse 9, in the discussion you know about how we use our words, how we use our tongue, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. You see, you can't do that, really. I mean, you might say that you love God and then curse your brother, but that doesn't fit. That doesn't work. When we curse people who are created in God's image, in a way, we're cursing the Creator. We curse something made in the Creator's image, in a way, indirectly, we're cursing the Creator. And so it's inconsistent to say we love God and then to curse another human that was made in God's image. And the bottom line there is that there's a modicum of respect due every human being because we're all created in God's image. And that's really a foundation for how we as humans ought to be getting along. The second thing that I'll bring up when it talks about how we get along with one another is that God is impartial. He goes a long way in the scriptures to set this down so that we cannot miss this fact. God is impartial. He's not given to partiality. Moses understood this. And in the second speech recorded in Deuteronomy, he set this forth so clearly. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so the demonstration, the example of God's justice and impartiality shows that his love is extended to the defenseless, the widow, the fatherless, typically in society, are those without resources and those who are often left behind. God does not leave them behind. God notices them. God provides for them because he is impartial. Peter understood it as well in Acts chapter 10 as he's being brought up to speed with how the gospel is going to be presented to the Gentiles, and he's prepared for that with the vision on the rooftop, and then he goes on to Cornelius' house. It's kind of unfolding as he's going, trying to put it all together, but at one point he gets it. In verses 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Moses understood it. Peter understood it. Paul understood it. And in the early part of his Roman letter, he says clearly, as he's talking to the Jewish Christians, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God is impartial. So, those who would take his name and claim to be his followers are required to be impartial too. Going on in Deuteronomy chapter 16, a few verses after where we read before, he says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. You shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Do you see? Justice, and only justice, is what God required of his people back in the book of Deuteronomy. He says it again, he said it before in Exodus 23, verses 1 through 3. He says to the people, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. You shall not bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in a lawsuit." He's saying, I don't care which side you're tempted to take against justice, it's wrong. The only side for you to take is God's follower, is the side of truth and right and justice. And there's no ability to go the wrong way. But dear ones, you know what? There is something in us that wants to judge incorrectly. I don't know why it's there, but it is there. And I know it's got to be there in us, because it was there in the best of them. The story that I'll share with you here in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, after God has denounced Saul for his disobedience, and it's time to anoint a new king, Samuel, one of the most righteous men in the Old Testament, it's hard to find anything that Samuel did wrong ever. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king, and he doesn't know who it's going to be in the house. And when he gets to the house, he sees a handsome child of Jesse. And he says, well, this has got to be it. The appearance of the one that came in was just, it was just good. And he just, well, this is a kingly looking person. I think this is going to be the next king. But God says to him, the Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16 and 7, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so even God says it there. That's what we tend to do as humans. We tend to look at the outward appearance. It's wrong. And we'd like to look at the heart as God does. God looks at the heart, God the Father. God the Son showed His ability constantly throughout the gospel accounts, His ability to see the hearts, to see the heart of an individual. Harder for us to do it. But that's what we're trying to do, is see the heart and not judge according to appearance. But it's natural to show partiality. To judge somebody by the width of their nose, or the thickness of their lips, or the curl in their hair, or the color of their skin, or my favorite one, their height. In 1977, Randy Newman came out with a song about short people. Did you ever hear that song? Short people got no reason. Short people got no reason. Short people got no reason to live, he says. They got little hands and little eyes. They run around telling great big lies. They got little legs. They stand so low you got to pick them up just to say hello. Short people got no reason to live. And what he was trying to get at, people didn't understand, but what he's trying to get at is it is just absolutely foolish to judge somebody by any aspect of their physical appearance. Namely, height is what he was doing. But to judge someone by physical appearance is to show partiality. And we grieve our Lord when we judge that way. We grieve our Lord when we judge by appearance. James, read with me. Brother Bill already read from the book of James. But just an excerpt, I want to read more of this. James chapter 2, starting at verse 1. As I said before, James makes things so plain. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. This is where he makes it so clear, verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The next one I want to consider with you, the next reference, is Psalm 82. Turn with me to Psalm 82. The title of this psalm, "Rescue the Weak and Needy," it says that it's a song of Asaph. It says, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. So picture God the Father sitting on the throne, ready to judge mankind. And he's speaking especially now to those who are in charge of things, who would be the leaders of the community, the leaders of the nations. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. It goes on to talk more about that. And it says, as it's concluding, remember, you're doing good now, but you're going to be judged at one point, and God was the one that was going to judge them. A commentator on Isaiah 3 summed it up pretty well. God can suffer no unrighteousness or abuse of power on the part of those who are his representatives bearing his name. If we do that, if we take the name of God and then we judge with partiality, God's ready to judge, God's ready to condemn that behavior. And Jeremiah sums it up really well. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. I don't know what your definition of wisdom is, what it looks like, but here's the Lord's definition as he told it to Jeremiah. The Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." He delights in steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. This is a different reference, I believe. Got it wrong, sorry. But listen to the days. The days are coming. Listen to this passage. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." He's saying this to Israel, who often thought they were all set because they had been physically circumcised. He says, if that's the only circumcision you've got, you're in trouble. "Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, all who dwell in the desert and cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." What he's saying is, if you're only right in your appearance, things are not going to go well. Our blessed Lord and Savior made this so simple. He made it so simple. There are echoes of this in Deuteronomy before, but he just comes right on and says, here it is, here's the impartiality. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. And then at the close of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, again, as the man came trying to catch Jesus in his teaching, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, relationship with the Heavenly Father. The second aspect of that, the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything else is a subset or a further explanation, a detail of those two. Loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus made it so simple. Being impartial in judgment, living a life of impartiality in our dealings, that's a great start. And that's a prerequisite. We've got to do that much. But then the next step is working to stop partiality, if you find it anywhere, or wherever you might find it, I should say. Proverbs 29 says this, talking about a righteous man versus a wicked man. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. If we understand the rights of the poor, that puts us in the righteous category with respect to this issue. If we don't recognize the poor have any rights, we're in the category of being wicked. And James put the responsibility on us too. Again, being intensely practical, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in the affliction, to look for those who are suffering, and then to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me bring this as I close back to our theme of the year, being fishers of men. You know that sharing the good news is our duty. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Teaching, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel is our duty. As we do that, dear ones, we will be teaching these principles about biblical equality, about biblical justice, how God is not a respecter of persons, and how we are to be impartial as well, and how we are looking to act to stop injustice. And I want you to do this. Picture any recent event that you've seen in the news. Picture any recent sorrow that's come up. Just imagine that scenario again in your mind. And envision how that situation would have been improved if some of the players understood the gospel better. Do you see? Just you find the scenario that's fresh in your memory and look at it. And envision how, if a person understood biblical justice and biblical equality and biblical impartiality, understood mercy and things like that, just how would things have gone better? And you fill out the scenario there and you see. But it seems to me that the gospel is what will make this world exceedingly better. It seems sometimes that the people, folks, are looking for other ways to improve this world. The government's going to do it. Some group is going to do it. Dear ones, it is converting hearts to our Lord and having people understand His will and living for Him that is the most effective way to me, to my thinking, to improve this world. And our world desperately needs biblical justice and biblical impartiality. And it is then for us to figure out how to get there. Our world desperately needs the gospel. Our world desperately needs us to be fishers of men. And so will you with me make the application to this? I'm not going to tell you what you've got to do differently. I'm going to look to see what I'm going to do differently. I'm going to try to find an area that needs some help that I could be effective in and work in that area. And we've all got to do the same thing. And I invite us all to do that. And I know you will. I know you're doing it already, but this is a refresher, something I needed to hear hopefully something that benefits your hearing as well. We always make a time when we're together to get right with the Lord. The first thing we do to change the world is change ourselves, to live for Him, to confess Him before God and before man, to repent of the sinful deeds that we've done, to be immersed for the remission of our sins, to rise and walk in newness of life, to go forth from here dedicated to Him and to these principles of biblical justice and equality. The song of invitation is number 641. If you're subject to the call, won't you come and let us help while we stand and sing.